I have many and varied conversations with my children, though sometimes it feels like we have the same conversations over and over again. And it's common to have a conversation with Josiah that begins, "But Bethany said," and interestingly, it's common to have a conversation with Bethany that begins, "But Josiah said," and if you're anything like me, you're left wondering, as a parent, does anyone ever listen to me? Who do we listen to? Who do we obey? And not just in the home or in the workplace, but in the whole of our lives, when driving the car, filling in the tax form. Our lives are governed by different authorities. It's part of life. It's certainly part of life in 21st century Britain. And especially as governments seem to be interestingly keen to legislate more and more the detail of our lives. Who do we listen to? Who do we obey? Who do we want to listen to and obey? These things impact our whole lives, whether we're Christians or not. We're currently preaching through a series on Sunday mornings called Kingdom Concerns, sections of Matthew's Gospel and what it means to be part of God's kingdom, what it means to be Christians, those trusting in the Lord Jesus. Jesus teaches us what it means to be part of God's, his kingdom. Here in Matthew 22, we're in the middle of a section where Jesus is challenging the Jewish leaders. Jesus is teaching inside the temple, and he's just come to the end of three parables on the attack against the Jewish leaders. In this next section from verse 15, Matthew moves us away from Jesus' teaching and into narrative, the interaction between Jesus and the Jewish leaders and their followers. If you want to have your Bibles open at Matthew 22, that will help. There's an outline on the screens. We've prayed already in the words of our last song, so let's dive in. As Matthew moves us away from Jesus' teaching into narrative, we read verse 15 that Jesus' challenge to the Jewish leaders has indeed got their backs up. They don't like Jesus' teaching. They want Jesus to go down. They want to trap him, catch him out. They want him to condemn himself. So they lay plans to trap Jesus with his words. And they come up with, as Baldrick would often say to Edmund Blackadder, a cunning plan. They go with a question, a trick question, designed to trap Jesus in his words. But even more cunning, a plan as cunning as a fox who's just been appointed professor of cunning at Oxford University, if you do remember Blackadder. Before the question comes flattery, to try and butter Jesus up, catch him off guard. Though we're going to see that the plan is in fact not cunning at all. Because God is not fooled by flattery and hypocrisy. That's the first point up on the slides. The first point, God is not fooled by flattery and hypocrisy. Verse 16, teacher, rabbi, a mark of respect. We know about you. I mean, who hasn't? We know that you're a man of integrity and that you teach the way of God in accordance with the truth. You are a man of truth and of integrity. You're a man of strong character. You aren't swayed by others. Smooth talk, sweet talk. Jesus, 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 you are great. Words of temptation. God knows that when you eat from it, your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. If you are the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. These are the words of temptation. They are the words of the tempter. Seductive kindness can be a greater poison to our souls than suffering and persecution. We only have to think back to King Hezekiah, who was undone by the smooth talk of the Babylonian envoys in 2 Kings 20. Flattery is a temptation to our hearts. Our egos like to be inflated. But John 3:30, life isn't about us. Jesus must become greater, we must become less. Flattery is a temptation for us to become greater and Jesus to become less. So with flattery comes a dangerous spiritual temptation because it can cloud our judgment, it can cloud our priorities, it can cloud our decision making so that we become more and Jesus becomes less. It's a temptation to make spiritual compromise. Someone makes us feel loved, so we're tempted to compromise and embark on a relationship we ought not. We may be married and the temptation is towards adultery. We may be a single Christian struggling with loneliness and the temptation is to start a relationship with a non-Christian. Someone at work tells us they admire our leadership, so we're tempted to compromise and show favoritism. Flattery is a temptation to make spiritual compromise. Jesus faced it. We face it. And where we fail, we can be thankful that Jesus did not. The question from the Jewish leaders concerns paying taxes. Verse 17, tell us then, they say to Jesus, what you think. Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? But Jesus, knowing their evil intent, said, you hypocrites, why are you trying to trap me? God is not fooled by flattery and hypocrisy. Jesus knows their intentions, their insincerity. Jesus calls them hypocrites, duplicitous, deceitful. A word already leveled four times at the Jewish leaders in Matthew's gospel. Jesus will use it seven more times. He calls them out. Why are you trying to trap me? They're acting in character. Who's your favourite actor? Some of our most loved actors aren't always what we expect them to be in real life. One list titled 10 Celebrities You Didn't Know Are Huge Divas puts Tom Cruise right up there. Apparently the article reads, before Tom walks through any door, someone must go in front of him and open and shut it many times. This clears away any bad energy. They're acting. Jesus' questioners are playing the part of admiring followers, honouring Jesus with their lips, but their hearts are far from him. They intend to trap Jesus in his words. Their flattery is clearly a lie and hypocrisy. One Christian writer notes, if they really feel this way, why have they not become followers of Jesus? Jesus is a great teacher, a great example. Perhaps you've heard others say those words or similar. But they're nothing more than shallow flattery. When the very same people deny Jesus' claims to unique authority, John 14:6, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So what they say is, Jesus is a great teacher, a great example, but I will not accept his claim over my life. God is not fooled by flattery and hypocrisy. We too must be on our guard against it and the spiritual temptation it brings to us. Do not fall into its trap. So here we return to the question in hand, verse 17. Is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar or not? You may remember Margaret Thatcher's poll tax of 1990. BBC News archives record it as Margaret Thatcher's biggest political misjudgment that brought her career as Prime Minister to an ignominious, I got it all right at the 8 o'clock, ignominious end. It means public disgrace. There we go. The archives go on to note that the poll tax caused civil disobedience and riots and a rebellion in the Conservative Party. Jesus is being asked, is it right for the Jews to pay the poll tax to the Romans? Well, the tax in question is one that all Jews under Roman rule had to pay, and it was given directly to Rome. It was a sign of subjugation. Is it okay for the Jews to pay the poll tax? Is it okay for the people of God to express some sort of allegiance to the Roman emperor? Jesus, the question goes, are you loyal to Rome or are you loyal to God? What will Jesus say? Will his own words trap him? It's difficult. Many of the Jews hated paying taxes to the Romans. If Jesus says yes, or he may lose credibility, he may be deserted by many of his followers. If Jesus says no, it could be grounds for charge of treason to a Roman governor. Jesus, are you loyal to Rome? Are you loyal to God? Our loyalty as Christians may be questioned. It may even be turned into emotional blackmail by those who oppose the gospel. If you loved me, you'd spend more time with me at the weekend. If you believe that about God, you're just a bigot. It's hard. We have to examine our hearts. And I guess ultimately, the evidence of our loyalty is shown in how we live and the choices we make. What will Jesus say? Will his own words trap him? Well, here we come to the second point on our outline. Jesus' response to the question. God's people obey God's authorities. God's people obey God's authorities. Verse 19, show me the coin used for paying the tax, says Jesus, and they brought him a denarius. You know the rule, never answer a question with a question. Well, Jesus turns the tables and does just that in verse 20. Holding it before them, Jesus asks, whose image is this and whose inscription? Caesar's, they reply. Give back to Caesar what is Caesar's and to God what is God's. It's clever. Now, even if we're not sure exactly what it means, we know it's clever because of verse 22, the smackdown. When Jesus' questioners heard this, they were amazed, so they left him and went away. And we want to say to them, not so clever now, eh? But why is Jesus' response so clever? And what exactly does Jesus mean? Well, it starts with the language. Verse 17, is it right to pay the poll tax to Caesar? We might read this as, is it right to give to Caesar? And verse 21, give back to Caesar. The question is, should we give? The answer is, give back. You owe it to Caesar. And give back to God what you owe to God. Jesus, which side of the fence are you going to fall on? Are you with Rome or are you with God? Who are you loyal to, Jesus? Because you can't be loyal to both. The two are incompatible. Well, Jesus' answer is yes, you can. Which is why it's so clever. Give to Rome what you owe Rome. Give to God what you owe God. The two are not incompatible. Why? Well, that's where our reading from Romans 13 is so helpful. Verse 5, it is necessary to submit to the authorities, pay taxes, for the authorities are God's servants. And the general principle we didn't hear read in verse 1, let everyone be subject to the governing authorities, for there's no authority except that which God has established. The authorities that exist have been established by God. God's people obey God's authorities. Give to Rome what you owe Rome, because Roman rule has been established by God. It's not disloyal to pay taxes to Caesar, because in one sense, Caesar is God's man. A simple application for us here this morning. Obey the authorities that God's put over us, because God has put them there. Tax avoidance? No. Give to the government what you owe the government. There's nothing wrong with wise tax management or efficient giving and so on. But if the intention of our heart is to avoid paying the taxes we ought to pay, or conversely claim the benefits we ought not to claim, then we cannot justify that Christianly given Jesus' words here, as individuals or as a church. Respect and abide by the authority of the nation in which we live. So paying the right amount of taxes is a matter of godliness. But it stretches beyond that. Keeping the speed limit is a matter of godliness. Not parking on the zigzag lines for school drop-off is a matter of godliness. Not downloading against copyright is a matter of godliness. When we do those things, it's honouring to the Lord and it's a witness to the world. God's people obey God's authorities. But, and this is a big but, Jesus' words in Matthew 22 have their limitation. They set the principle that God's people obey God's authorities, but they do not tell us what to do when the civil authorities conflict with God's final authority, his own word in the Bible. Because the civil authorities are not the only way God exercises his authority. And they are, in fact, not the ultimate authority. What happens when the government tells me I can't talk about Jesus? What happens when the government tell me that abortion and euthanasia are okay? What happens when the government redefine marriage away from a biblical understanding? God governs through the civil authorities, but it's a delegated authority. And God governs ultimately through his word. The Word of God does the work of God by the power of the Holy Spirit. God governs ultimately through His Word. So even when the authorities, when they instruct us or they enable us to do things that are contrary to God's Word in the Bible, we look to our ultimate authority. But we face another temptation. Do we please man or do we please God? Do we obey men or do we obey God? One Christian writer puts it like this, actually an English bishop. If Caesar coins a new gospel, he is not to be obeyed. And so I guess we're left thinking, where are the points which our culture and the civil authorities turn against God's word? These are the areas we need the most wisdom, the most grace and common sense on how to strike that balance between obeying God's word and obeying the civil authorities God's instituted. I guess the touchstone issue of the moment is human sexuality, gender and relationships, a redefinition of marriage, but also issues of the sanctity of life, abortion and euthanasia, education issues, especially for Christian teachers of what must and what must not be taught in schools. And I imagine we're not far off such legislation impacting on parenting in the home. We must give to our government what we owe it, and we must give to our God what we owe him. Greater, though, is the debt we owe God for all he's done for us. The God who made us and made the world we live in. The God who did not spare his own son but gave him up for us all. That we might find forgiveness of sins and a welcome into God's family through faith in the Lord Jesus. As we finish now, pray. Pray that we would be obedient citizens of this land. Pray also that nothing we could lose financially, relationally, no potential civil consequence, no challenge or suffering, would tempt us to do that which goes against God's word, for his glory and for our sakes. And that's what we'll do now. We'll pray. In the words of the benediction from Jude, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, who is able to keep us from stumbling, may you do so and present us before your glorious presence without fault and with great joy. To the only God, our Saviour, be glory, majesty, power and authority through Jesus Christ our Lord, before all ages, now and forevermore. Amen.